Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, I'd like to read the first five verses in this chapter. John had been privileged to witness so many things prior to this chapter. And notice how it opens, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, representing God's people, God's elect, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, no deceit, for they are without fault. My, what a description. For they are without fault before the throne of God. I would like to take as my text the second sentence of verse 4. A part of the description that John gives of the redeemed is this. This is a characteristic of them. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. The title of the message is Following the Lamb. You have before us here a description of how the journey ends. For those who were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth, this is how Paul describes the Old Testament believers in Hebrews 11. You're familiar with that chapter that's referred to as the roll call of the heroes of the faith. He speaks of them as being pilgrims and strangers on the earth, that is, Moses and Enoch and Abel and Abraham and others. But then Peter, in his first epistle, uses that same expression. It's not confined to Old Testament believers, but he says the New Testament believers, children of God in his time and in our time. He refers to them also as pilgrims and strangers upon the earth. Here you have a picture of a multitude, just as in chapter 7 of this same book. A multitude of believers, a multitude of redeemed. They stand with the Lamb. Wherever he is, they are also. They follow him wherever he goes. Now, if you were among that multitude, if you could waltz among them that none can number, and ask any one of them, ask any one of them there, that those that were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, those that followed the Lamb, those that were redeemed from among men. Notice how it speaks that in verse 4. They were redeemed from among men, not with all men, because all men are not redeemed. They were redeemed from among men. But be among that multitude in your imagination and ask any one of them there that stand before the throne with the Lamb, with him. I like that expression. One when he died and one when he arose, the old hymn writer said. One when he triumphed o'er his foes. One when in heaven he took his seat and heaven sang all hell's defeat. One. One with the Lamb. But ask that multitude there, was it an easy way, this journey that leads you to the throne with the Lamb, was it an easy way? And they would all answer the same. No matter who you ask, their answer would be the same. No, it wasn't an easy way. No, by no means whatsoever. Christ taught this in Matthew 7. Verses 13 and 14. Now this is so contrary to the teaching of modern day religion. of modern day Christianity, so to speak, because it knows nothing of self-denial. It knows nothing of a taking up of a cross and following Christ. It knows nothing of his words where he said, if a man doesn't forsake all and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. He didn't say that it would make it more difficult. He said it is not possible. He can't be my disciple. But among the words in Matthew chapter 7, Christ taught, he said, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It's not an easy way. In chapter 7 of this same book, that is the book of Revelation, when the elder asked John concerning that multitude before the throne of all kindreds and nations and tribes, John, where did these come from? Who are these that stand before the throne? Where did they come from? And John said, thou knowest. I really don't know, John admitted. You've got to tell me. And the elder said, these are they which came out. They came out of great tribulation. Thank God they came out. But they all endured it. Not 7 years. Not 7 years, but their whole Christian experience. But they came out by the grace of God. It was not an easy way. Ask that multitude, any one of them, was it a popular way? Was it popular to follow the Lamb? And again, the answer would be no. Because our day, just as in Christ's day, it hasn't changed. It's not popular. Not following the Lamb. It's not popular. In John chapter 6, there was a multitude of people that called themselves disciples that followed Christ for a time because he had fed them, 5,000 besides women and children. He had fed them, and then afterwards he crossed the sea. And they followed him. They looked for him. And they found him, and he told them, don't labor for the bread which perisheth, but labor for that bread which my Father shall give you that came down from heaven. And then he said, I am that bread of life. And he said, no man can truly come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him. No man can truly come to me. Now, they followed Christ with their feet. With their feet. But coming to Christ is not something done with the feet. Even when he was here on earth in the flesh, people followed him physically and came to his physical presence. But he said, you have not really come to me. Not truly, you haven't come to me. He said, no man can truly come to me, can truly come to me in a saving way unless it were given to him of my Father. And then he spoke some other things which they murmured against, which they strove about. And we're told in John 6, verse 65, I believe it is, from that time forth, many of those so-called disciples turned their back. They turned their back on Christ and followed him no more. It wasn't popular anymore. It wasn't new anymore. The novelty of it had worn off, and they said, we'll follow him no more. It wasn't popular anymore. He had fed them. Oh, but now, when he set before them the truth of what coming to him was, plus the sovereignty of God in salvation. It wasn't what he did that troubled them. It's what he said that troubled them. And they followed him no more. And he turned to the 12 with this question. Will you also go away? It's no longer popular. It's no longer exciting. Are you going to follow the crowd as well? And Peter. Dear Peter, so often he stuck his foot in his mouth, as we all do, and wished that he had been quiet. But on this occasion, he was exactly right. In answer to our Lord's question, do you also want to go away? Peter responded by saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? Now that's the response of a true believer. To whom shall we go? There's nowhere else for us to go. Other people may be satisfied with just going to church. Oh, but we know that you're the Christ. And we're sure, Peter said, we're sure that you alone, nobody else, you alone have the words of eternal life. Who else are we going to go to? There's nowhere else for us to turn. Oh, if folks can leave Christ, they will. They will. Like those false disciples did. All but the heart's cry of a believer is we don't have anywhere else to go. There's nobody else that has the words of eternal life. No, to this multitude that follows the Lamb wherever he goes, it was not an easy way. It wasn't a popular way. But ask them the question, was it worth it? Was it worth it? And all they will all answer with one accord. In perfect agreement, in heart and mind, they will answer, yes, yes. Look at verse 3. Was it worth it? Hear their song. They sing, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the beast and the elders. And no man could learn that song. No man, but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. In chapter 5, turn back there if you will. John tells us the specifics of that song. What it consists of. Chapter 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, that is, the Lamb, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy. No question about it. Not in their mind. Thou art worthy. It's not up for a vote. It's not debatable. Don't need to have a meeting about this. No, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? Why? For thou wast slain. He did what none else can do. He's the Lamb. And by being slain, he has redeemed us to God. Not made an attempt at it. Not simply put forth an effort, not did something hoping that something would come of it, but then and there, when he died upon that cross, when he was made sin for us, he that knew no sin, he then and there, once for all, redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. That's the song they sing. Oh, was it worth it? Oh, yes. Thou art worthy. Notice how the chapter begins. That is verse 1 of chapter 14. First of all, the Lamb is seen. John says, And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Zion. He's seen first. He always is. Before the body was, there was the head. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It pleased God that in Christ should all fullness dwell. It pleased God that he should have in all things, everything, the preeminence. You're familiar somewhat. I'm sure you have heard of the famous old allegory written by John Bunyan so many years ago when he was a prisoner in Bedford, England, in prison for preaching the gospel. And while he was in that prison, he wrote that famous allegory entitled Pilgrim's Progress. I think that book, if I'm not mistaken, has outsold all other books ever written except the Bible, except the Word of God. But the entire title of that old book is this, Pilgrim's Progress. From this world to that which is to come, the manner of his setting out, his dangerous journey, and safe arrival at the desired country. Bunyan begins that famous old book with Pilgrim or Christian, standing with a burden upon his back, representing his sin. The evangelist has already directed him to the city of Zion. And Pilgrim stands there with this burden upon his back, picturing his conviction of sin. And his cry day and night is, how can I be rid of this burden? He feels somewhat like the apostle, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And Pilgrim tells it to his wife and children what he's experiencing. But they don't understand. They just don't understand him. They think, well, he's just tired. He just needs some rest. And your family of unbelievers, whether they be brother, sister, husband, and wife, they just won't understand you. They'll understand simply going to church, but following the Lamb wherever he goes, following the Lamb whatever he bids, now they just don't understand that. They consider that to be fanatical. That's going too far. Some religion we can endure. A little religion we've got no problem with. But following the Lamb at whatever cost, now that's fanatical. Ah, but old Pilgrim, he tries to explain to his wife and children, but they don't understand. So they encourage him to lie down. To lie down and rest. And they think he'll be better in the morning after a good night's sleep. But Pilgrim found that his burden was just as heavy at night as it was during the day. So in the morning he sets out for the city of Zion, leaving what Bunyan described as the city of destruction, that is this world. And as he leaves his home and his wife and children, because they have no desire to follow him, the children and wife stand in the doorway of the house crying after him as he leaves. Come back. Come back. Don't leave us. And the Pilgrim puts his fingers in his ears, turns and begins to flee, crying, eternal life, eternal life. I must have eternal life. These are they that follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Look again at verse 4. Look how they're described. Oh, what a description it is. They're not defiled. They are virgins, pure. They follow the Lamb. They were redeemed. And in their mouth, verse 5, was found no guile, for they are without fault. Now imagine this. Think about this. Ponder this. Oh, get alone with God and consider this. They are without fault before the throne of God. Right in the very presence of an omniscient, all-seeing, absolute, holy God, he looks upon this multitude that had followed the Lamb wherever he went, up to the very throne of God where the Lamb is. And God looks upon them and finds no fault at all. My soul, what a blessing. Christ in John 4 said, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and they hear my voice, and they follow me. All without exception of this multitude follow the Lamb. You see, before there was a sinner, there was the sinner's substitute. There was the Lamb. That's why in chapter 13, verse 8, I believe it is, he's described as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. When Adam fell and we fell in him, the Lamb was there. Thank God he was there. Bill and I were talking a little last night about this age of computers that we live in, and how some folks spend so much time on them. I know some people that spend a great deal of time tracing their roots on computers. Well, It doesn't matter whose family tree you shake, whether it's yours, mine, white, black, yellow, doesn't matter, red. No matter whose family tree you shake, old Adam's going to fall out. Fallen Adam. When he fell, we fell in him. When he ran and attempted to hide from God, so did we. His steps, his will, his nature was to hide from God. Oh, but God came looking for him. Adam, where art thou? And we're told in chapter 3 that God took away their fig leaves, which represented their own doing, their own work, their self-righteousness. God said, it won't do. It'll never do. So God strips it from them, but he clothes them with coats of animal skins. That's a picture of the sacrificed lamb. Aren't you glad he was there? Oh, remember that other famous story that pictures the lamb. Abraham going up to Mount Moriah with his son Isaac. God's commanded him to offer his son. Isaac says, Father, here's the wood. Here's the fire. But where's the burnt offering for the sacrifice? And Abraham said, son, God will provide. Aren't you glad that he did, Al? God will provide himself a sacrifice. When Isaac is laid up on the altar and Abraham raises his arm to slay his son, God speaks and says, Abraham, don't do any harm to thy son. And while God is speaking, Abraham looks around and there's a ram. There's a ram caught by his horns in a thicket. And we're told in that chapter that Abraham takes that ram and offers him in the stead of his son Isaac. Isaac didn't have a problem with substitution. He wouldn't argue about it. He wouldn't find fault with it. He gloried in it. And Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. And it shall be seen that he would provide. The lamb was there, sacrificed for us. And perhaps that most famous of types and pictures is that in Exodus chapter 12, that of the Paschal, or the Passover lamb. God says, Moses, I'm going to pass through Egypt this night, and I'm going to slay the firstborn. A Pharaoh that sets up on the throne to the prisoner in the dungeon. The firstborn shall be slain. I'm going to execute judgment. Oh, that sounds strange in our day, doesn't it? A God that executes judgment. It's the same God. My dear old grandmother, I remember her saying to me several times and reading the Old Testament. She said, oh, Larry, Old Testament, my, the things you read there, she said, boy, she seemed to think that the God of the Old Testament was not the same God of the New. But not so. Same God. And he said, I'm going to pass through the land and I'm going to execute judgment. Oh, but there's a provision made. Take that lamb of the first year, Moses, without blemish and without spot, and instruct the children of Israel to sacrifice that lamb. You know the story so well. Oh, what a picture of our Savior and our blood-bought redemption. And take the blood of that sacrificed lamb and put it up on the post and up on the lintel of the house and get in the house. And he said, I'm going to pass through in judgment. Oh, but thank God for those blessed interjections. You were dead in sin, but God in his grace had called you. Oh, he said, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. Not when I see your good works, but when I see the blood, not when I see your praying and your giving and your preaching, oh, but when I see the blood, the precious blood that is a picture of my son's sacrifice, when I see the blood, I'm going to pass by you. Thank God there's no condemnation. Never will be to those who are where. Where is that place of safety? Where is that refuge? Where is that ark that I can enter into and be safe from the wrath of a holy God when he executes judgment again upon this earth? Is there a place of safety from the all-knowing holy God? Is there a refuge? Is there an ark? Where is it? Where is it? Oh, John said, behold the Lamb of God. It's Christ. Paul said, there's no condemnation to them who are where? Where is this place of safety? Folks think, well, it's in the Catholic Church or the Baptist Church, or it's in religion, or it's in my doings and in my efforts and in my resolutions and my reformation. There's only one place of safety, one place of acceptance, and that's in Christ Jesus. There with him and in him, Paul said, there's no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. I would like to quote again from that famous old book by Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. Christian pilgrim continues with that burden upon his back. And Bunyan wrote this. He said, he ran thus, that is pilgrim. He ran thus till he came to a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom a sepulcher, a grave. And I saw in my dream, just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders. That's worth reading again. I saw in my dream, just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden, all that burden, loosed from off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble and continued to do so till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher where it fell in, and I saw it no more. My burden fell off. Oh, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, gone, gone forever. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross, where the burden rolled away, it's no wonder that Paul said, God forbid, and God does forbid, that I should glory except in the cross, the death, the redemption, the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. He's the way, and they walk with him, not ashamed to. They identify with him and him only. To them it is Christ plus nothing. Christ is all. Christ is enough. Christ is everything. And they know by God's word and the witness in their heart, they're complete in him and have need of nothing. Having Christ, they have all God's righteousness, all God's acceptance, all reconciliation, because by the blood of Christ, they're brought as near to God as Christ himself is. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 85. There's one verse of Scripture I would like us to look at. The 85th Psalm. Several years ago, I was out Madisonville, Kentucky. You know Maurice Montgomery, and I was filling in for him. And David Edmondson, the teacher there and the song leader, in his Sunday school lesson, he referred to a verse here in the 85th Psalm. And when he read it, and I read it along with him, it just jumped that out at me. And I thought, man, I want to study that sometime. I want to look at that a little more closely. But it's the 13th verse of Psalm 85. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the ways of his steps. Righteousness shall go before him, the Jehovah God the Father. Righteousness, Christ our righteousness. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that Christ by God, Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Righteousness shall go before God and set us in his steps. Set us in the steps of his Son. Steps of perfect obedience from the cradle to the grave, from the first entrance by that divine, unique person, the God-man, the first breath he drew entering into this world in that body that God had prepared him. He said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And from the first breath he drew until the last one upon the cross when he said, "It is finished," he always, in word, in thought, in deed, always did those things that pleased God. And God bore witness to it more than once. "This is my beloved Son. I'm pleased in him. I'm well pleased in him. Listen to him," he said. "This is my beloved Son." Oh, in that life as our substitute, he fulfilled God's holy law and honored it. And then went to the cross and suffered the penalty of that law that you and I had broken. Again, as our substitute. How shall I illustrate this? Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. When I was a young boy living back in the mountains of West Virginia, there was a time for several years, rather, that we lived up a hollow. We called them hollers. And we were the last house in the hollow. And I remember one winter, about a week before Christmas, there came a snow. Oh, it was deep. A car couldn't get all the way back to where we lived. And my mother had laid away some presents for each of her 9 children. I often tell Mom even now, the older I get, the more I appreciate her. Didn't understand it then. Oh, but couldn't get out to the store to get them. So my grandmother got one of my uncles to take her. They got these presents out of layaway and got them as far to the house as they could, but couldn't get all the way down because of the snow. So my dad went to meet them. And he took me with him. And Al, that snow's about up to here on me. But my dad's leading the way. Oh, when I was a kid, looked up to my dad, I thought, man, he's the biggest man in the world. Man, he's a big man. I remember many a time standing before him, trembling, because I'd done something and got in trouble. My dad just, he didn't buy the end of this philosophy of timeouts and things like that. It's time to take a timeout. No, his timeout was just that strap right there. Here's your timeout, son, right here. Timeout with that. But I'm following him through the snow, and he's leading the way. And his prints are in the snow, and I'm just trying to step right where he'd already made the print, where he'd already made the way. I'm just trying to put my foot right where his already had gone. Christ, in his life and his death, kept and honored God's holy law. He was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the psalmist tells us that God puts us in the steps of perfect obedience, perfect honoring of the law. He puts us in the steps of His dear Son as though we had done it ourselves. Thank God, what a Savior. What a Savior He is. All these are they that follow the Lamb wherever He goes. And we know from verse 1, or we see rather, they follow Him up to the throne. They're with Him. Oh, this is how the journey ends. They're with the Lamb. Oh, this is the fulfillment of His prayer in John 17 when He said, Father, I will. Among the many other things that He prayed on the behalf of His sheep, the great shepherd said, Father, I will also. This is my will. This is my will and testament, if you will. I want them to be with me where I am. I will also, not only that you keep them and preserve them and protect them, but I will that they be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And here they are with the Lamb. All this is the heaven of heaven. I've heard people argue, debate about so many things concerning heaven or their concept of heaven. I heard two fellows one time arguing whether the streets of gold were actually pure gold or just gold plated. Oh, that's so important. That's good. No, the heaven of heaven is Christ is there. That's the glory of glory, that Christ is there. And these are they that follow Him there, wherever He goes, because He's the faithful shepherd. They follow the Lamb. In closing, let me ask you a question. In whose steps are you following? Following the world? Following the crowd to the city of destruction, or as Bunyan described it? Following in the steps of today's religion, multitudes have this morning. Oh, but are you following the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world? Dare you stand before Him in your own shoes? You remember in Matthew 7, our Lord said, In that day that God hath appointed in which He shall judge the world, He said, many shall stand before me, just not one or two, but many shall stand before me and declare, Lord, you remember us, don't you? You remember us, don't you? You'll acknowledge us, won't you? You remember, we've done many wonderful works in Thy name. We've taught in Thy name. We've did many miracles in Thy name. Lord, remember us. Oh, and our Lord speaks to that many and He said, I never knew you people. I don't know you people. You can be sure if He didn't know them, there's no way that they could know Him. It's a mutual thing. He said, my sheep know me, and I know my sheep, and they follow me. I never knew you. Depart from me. Oh, but then there's the final destination of those who follow the Lamb. They follow Him right up to the throne. Turn to chapter 19 of this book. Just a brief description. 19. The end of the journey for those who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Verse 5. Revelation 19 and 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. They don't have a problem with that. The only people that have a problem when they hear that God Almighty is sovereign are rebels. All but someone, like old Pilgrim with a burden upon his back that he can't get rid of no matter what he does, that can't be relieved by his own works or doings. When he hears that salvation is of the Lord, he doesn't have a problem with that. He's thankful that it's so. When you find a debtor like our Lord described in Luke 7, that has nothing to pay, he doesn't have any problem finding out that grace is free, and it's free. Oh, then they cry, "The Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." You remember in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we'll close. John is standing with two of his disciples, that is, John the Baptist. He has already told the multitude that it came out to him and the religious leaders of the day, concerning Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God," as he walked by. And we're told in chapter 1 on down in the chapter that the day after John stood with two of his remaining disciples, one of them was Andrew, Peter's brother. And Christ again walks by, and John directs their attention to him, away from himself and to Christ. And he says to those two disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God." And we're told that those two follow Christ. They begin to follow him. And Christ turns and asks them, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Lord, where dwellest thou?" And he said, "Well, come and see. Come and see." Oh, thank God, Bill. We're following the Lamb. And by His grace, we're going to see. Come up hither. Come and see. And oh, what a day that will be when we behold the King in His beauty, that one who loved us and gave Himself for us. What a day. Thank God. Thank God for Christ. Thank God for the Redeemer. And thank you for your attention.